I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We'll look together at verses 12 through 17. Matthew chapter 4, found on page 1500 of the Bibles in front of you. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the word of the Lord. What is the hope of the Christian life? Where and when is our hope? We are gathered here on Sunday morning because, well, presumably we either believe in the Christian faith, or perhaps because we are wrestling with the Christian faith, or perhaps we're here because it's just what we do on Sunday mornings. But underneath this gathering for worship is a declaration of hope and a trust that there is something for which we hope. But the source of that hope can sometimes go unstudied. I would suggest that in a broad oversimplification of church history, the way that the Christian church imagined its hope began to change under the rule of Emperor Constantine. We may remember the story of Constantine, who was baptized as a Christian and made it the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, it's a little more complicated than this, but broadly speaking, before Constantine, especially in its earliest days and in the time of the great persecutions, those who were converting in droves to Christianity were largely the poor, the slaves, and the lower class. They were the masses. Now, there were certainly upper class and wealthy members of society who converted and performed important functions in the church as well, but when we read about thousands of people converting to the Christian faith in one single day, research has demonstrated that most of those were poor. The earliest church largely appealed to the lowest classes of society because it offered them hope for the present. Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, "I have come to proclaim good news to the poor." He says elsewhere, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." These aren't exactly the sorts of statements that draw in large crowds of the upper class members of society. When the early church taught, in the words of the Apostle Paul, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, was the slaves and the women, those who were oppressed in ancient society, who had the most to gain from the hope of the Christian faith. In fact, the hope of the earliest church was so strongly in what that hope meant for their present reality that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, "If only for this life, we have hope in Christ. We are of all people most to be pitied." Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, where they are so heavily focused on the hope for the present that they are neglecting the hope of what comes next. And Paul has to remind them of that hope. But contrast that with the church today, where it would seem to me that, broadly speaking, the church actually has the opposite problem. That if the Apostle Paul were writing a letter to the church in America, he would say, "If only we have hope for the next life in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all." Where the emphasis is so strongly on our hope of what comes next that we have neglected the hope of Jesus Christ for the present. If you pull a random selection of Christian people and ask them what the hope of the Christian faith is, my suspicion is that most will say that the hope of the Christian faith is that we can go to heaven when we die, and heaven is a spiritual existence out there somewhere, perhaps above us. And in that story of the Christian church, it makes sense, because once Christianity became the religion of those in power, they have every good reason, from Constantine through feudal Europe, through the Reformation, through the Industrial Revolution, those in power have every good reason to keep the hope of the Christian faith somewhere out there rather than here and now. Think about those Christians in the United States who owned slaves in the 19th century. How vitally important it was in order to maintain their position in society, to focus the hope of the Christian faith entirely on what came next, and to conveniently ignore the hope of the Christian faith that sets slaves free from bondage. Now again, this is vastly oversimplified, but this year, 2017, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And while the Reformation has many positive legacies, I would suggest that one of the negative legacies of the Reformation is that the future emphasis of the Christian hope is rooted in this history that goes back through the Reformation, goes back to when Constantine declares Christianity the religion of those in power. But this is not how the Gospels present the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus is not about a future hope. This morning we look at the opening of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus moves to Capernaum in Galilee, where he will do his public ministry. In Galilee, not in Jerusalem, not at the center of the power or the center of Israel, but on the outskirts, in the land of those living in the shadow of death. Imagine if we described Sioux Center that way. If you drove into town and instead of growing bright, our sign said, "Sioux Center, living in the land of the shadow of death." Not exactly a glowing endorsement for a town. And yet this is where Jesus goes to do his ministry. And Matthew tells us that by going to Capernaum to preach, Jesus was fulfilling what was said through the prophet Isaiah. "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." But now remember what we said last week. Last week we talked about the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Very few people at the time of Jesus speak or read Hebrew. The common written language at the time of Jesus is Greek. The common spoken language is a local form of Aramaic. Very few read Hebrew. Most people reading the Gospel of Matthew and considering this fulfillment that Matthew lays out for us would be most familiar with the formulation of Isaiah 9 in the Septuagint. And in Isaiah chapter 9, in the Septuagint, all of the verbs in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, they are all in the future tense. The people living in darkness will see a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light will dawn. Now, the Hebrew is somewhat ambiguous, whether it's past or future. But the Greek of the Septuagint translates the idea of Isaiah chapter 9 very clearly into a future hope. But when Matthew speaks of the ministry and the fulfillment of Jesus, Matthew takes what in his source, in the Septuagint, in Isaiah chapter 9, what is a future tense, And Matthew makes it definitively a past tense. Now that Jesus is here, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The future hope of God's people in Jesus becomes the present reality. What in the past had been hoped for is now realized. And this is further reinforced by what Jesus says. Matthew writes in verse 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And in Greek, that verb for "has come near" is in what's known as the perfect tense. And the perfect tense is something that happened in the past, but has ongoing ramifications for the present. The kingdom has come already and is now here. Underneath this introduction to Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 4, one cannot avoid the profound sense that Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew is about what's happening here and now. Yes, as followers of Jesus Christ, our future hope matters. That we have eternal hope is important. But we cannot focus on our future hope at the expense of the hope of the Christian faith for right now. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. It's not just a hope that is out there someday. It's not just hope that we hold to for the future. It's hope that we hold to right now. It's hope that says that there is freedom from addiction. That the endless cycle of addiction to drugs, to alcohol, to pornography, that can be broken. That the Holy Spirit can work through miraculous ways and through the intervention of anonymous groups and through therapy to bring healing, hope, and freedom where there is addiction. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On the people living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That means that the church offers hope to recent immigrants who are being extorted to pay exorbitant rates to rent only a couch and a living room. I believe the going rate in Sioux Center is $300 a month to sleep on a couch. And that we as a church should be concerned about injustice happening in our own backyard. And that we have a job to bring the light of Christ to the darkness in our own community. It means that we have an opportunity to bring hope to people facing deportation, who face each day afraid, wondering whether tomorrow they will be sent to a country that they haven't lived in for 25 years. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. For families who think abortion is the only option, on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, we are reminded of the call of the church to support and love and equip those families, to bring hope in the midst of their hopelessness, to bring fullness to whatever may lead them to believe that abortion is their only option. On this Sanctity of Life Sunday, we are reminded that the church offers hope to those struggling with darkness, with those struggling to heal from an abortion, perhaps, or struggling to find forgiveness, or struggling to feel at home in the church. And the call on the church is to offer forgiveness, love, and an open embrace. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. It's not just hope out there someday, but it's hope for right now. The kingdom is already here. Our calling, our task as a church is to bring it to those places of darkness, to bring the reign of Christ to those places where people are living in the shadow of death, where people are living without hope, to seek out that darkness and to bring the light of Christ to bear on those places. To wonder together, what is the darkness and hopelessness in our community? We may find young people despairing in their sexuality or their gender identity, believing that suicide would be better than to continue. May this church offer love, hope, and an open embrace. We know that domestic abuse and sexual abuse happen in Sioux County, and we don't talk about it. We don't like to be honest that these things happen in our own communities, in our own families. But abuse thrives in the darkness. It thrives in hiding. It thrives in secrecy. It thrives when we don't talk about it, when we pretend that it doesn't exist, when we refuse to rock the boat. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On people living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. There is hope in the kingdom of heaven, here and now. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a day in which we honor and remember the legacy of a man who gave his life fighting for a vision of a better tomorrow, fighting to ensure that those same rights could be enjoyed by all. And yet we struggle to escape the legacy of racism. We talk past one another when it comes to matters of race. Some of us are convinced that President Obama did the best for race relations of any president in recent memory. Some of us are convinced that he made things the worst of any president in recent memory. And we can't even talk to one another about racism. And yet there's no denying the reality of a world in which people are hated for the color of their skin. There's no denying the reality of a world in which people are told that if they don't look like someone else, that they don't belong here. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. There's darkness, yes. And yet God shines a light into that darkness. God calls us, the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, to bring the light of Christ into the darkness around us, to be the community who brings hope to those who are hopeless, who brings healing to those who are ill, to bring light and life to those who are caught in the patterns and ways of death. Kingdom has come and continues to be present. Our future hope becomes in the person of Jesus Christ our present reality. Our hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus is not just for a future someday. Our hope is not just that someday things will be better. Our hope is not just that someday we will go to heaven when we die. Our hope is that right now, in this place, in this community, in this world, there can be justice and peace. There can be freedom for those who are sold into sex trafficking rings. There can be healing for victims of abuse. There can be hope where there is hopelessness. There can be light where there is darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the valley, in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. People of God, if we have seen that light, may we be conduits of it in our community, in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhood, in our world. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you tell us in the person of Jesus that you have come that we may have life and have life abundant. You tell us that you come to preach good news to the poor. You tell us that the kingdom is now, as well as in the future. Heavenly Father, may we be people of hope, not just for our eternal hope, but also for today, for Sioux Center, for Sioux County, for this nation, this world. Heavenly Father, may this church reflect the hope of your kingdom in all that we do and say. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said. Amen. As we respond to the good news of the kingdom of God, let us stand and celebrate together the effusive welcome of Christ. And may our church reflect that welcome as we sing together, "All Are Welcome."